Reading from Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And then turning to a familiar verse to many of you, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins and will heal their land. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 3rd, 2022, our third week in a row with a live audience. And they're all friends. They're all people I've known for many years. It's our biggest crowd yet, and I'm excited. Just a quick shout out. We have our C-section, Jason. Do you realize that? We have Cyrus, Claire, and Crystal.
Oh, I thought you meant like C. That's usually when I buy the cheap tickets.
Yeah, no. This is like front row. So we have a number of friends, the Fernalds, Ron and Sharon Fernald, who have been volunteers and a part of the radio ministry trips to Israel and have helped out at Singing Men concerts, many different things. And the Zools, they were actually the first couple that knew about Holly and I kind of dating, and they knew there was love in the air, and they invited us over, and I think they were the first couples that said, something's going on with you two, and so we disclosed that when we were dating some years ago. And Alaric, his third week in a row, he's back for more. Thank you, Alaric. He sings with the Singing Men. And CJ Sizemore is back. Mr. Colonel, our director of the Singing Men of GNN, appreciate all these friends. And Cyrus, for some of you that tuned into The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he had some of the best roles, but he was Mr. Beaver, among other things. And Claire was, I always get confused, you were one of the stars of the show. Which character?
Susan Pennant.
Susan, yeah. So Susan, she did a great job with that. And Crystal, who is very media-minded and has the CHM Bible Theater. She's the president, CEO, head kahuna, overseeing a lot of different things with talented community members. And you're doing something this summer with children. So we're going to have you on to talk more about that. But appreciate all these friends that have been a part of the radio ministry in different ways and have been interviewed and a part of things. And I'm so glad you're all here. I opened up with those two verses, Pastor Jason, because we were talking about today being what is revival. 2 weeks ago is what is the Bible? Last week, what is the church? Today, what is revival? So these were two verses that came to mind to maybe lay some groundwork.
Yeah, and two great verses, right? So when we think about revival, when we talk about revival in the church, what do you guys think revival is? You know, just anybody just kind of shout it out, multiple opinions. What is a revival when we talk about the church?
Jason, when I was a kid, and that was long ago, we used to have revivals, and they'd last 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Every year we'd have a revival. And there were pages and pages of evangelists that were available to have these revivals.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen that for a long time.
Okay. Okay, so revivals are multi-night gatherings where we have people come in who maybe have the gift of evangelism and they come and they speak. What else? What are revivals?
I always thought about revival as something that you have to have something to begin with, something that's permanent, something that's in Christian religion would be God's word, which is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to start with the truth. And revival is trying to meet people to bring them back to understand the truth.
Okay. Anybody else? What is revival? How about the C-section?
Well, when I think of revival, I think of something coming alive. And normally when you revive something, it's not something that's working and functioning the way it ideally would be. It's something that's in need of repair. It's something that needs to be revived. So you're starting from a place that is broken, and you're coming somewhere where it's being brought back to life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, anybody else?
Yeah, and I think of it as though it's inspiring. It's motivational. There's singing, there's rejoicing, there's dancing, there's unity, all coming together to praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that you're trying to revive, you're trying to get it back to a place that maybe it was before. Mm-hmm. So you actually have a historical recall of something, and that's not there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to try to get back to where you were.
Mm. Yeah. Mark, what were you?
Well, I was always thinking revival starts with the individual. I always think, you know, we picture revival, these mass gatherings, but I always like to picture it. Revival starts with me, that little circle. I think it was one of those authors we interviewed years ago about the circle. Begin with the circle, your circumference. Let revival begin with you, and then let it spread outward from there.
Yeah, and I would agree with all of them. Every single thing that was shared here, I would agree with. You know, in terms of when Crystal said that it's motivating, I think that that's what I'm hearing CJ saying, is that there were these nights when people would get together and we'd be motivated by the unity. We'd be motivated by God's word and the truth maybe being shared by these evangelists and these reminders of who God is. It's interesting because Mark began with reading 2 Chronicles 7:14, which gets a lot of airtime in Christian culture. You know, and this is, if we go back to chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, this is Solomon's dedicating the temple. The temple has been built. David wasn't allowed to build it, but God said, your son can build it. And so it's been built, and Solomon is dedicating it. We get to chapter 7, and Solomon prays this amazing prayer at the tail end of 6, and fire falls and consumes the sacrifice. And then we see the Lord approach Solomon at the night and said to him, this is in the 12th verse of the 7th chapter, I have heard your prayers, individual prayers. So he's talking to Solomon about Solomon's prayer. So this is a revival that's happened within Solomon's heart as he's built the temple, as he sought the Lord, as he's prayed to the Lord. I've heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I shut the sky so there is no rain, if I command the grasshoppers to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people. So he's saying, I'm sovereign over all things. And then he says in the verse that gets a lot of airtime and we know so well, the 14th verse, and if my people who are called by my name, my Bible say who bear my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. And then he says in the 15th verse, which doesn't get a lot of airtime, but it really ought to, right? Now my eyes are open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are being prayed in this place. Hmm. Now, there are some people, and even though this gets a lot of airtime in Christian culture, there are some people who say, well, yeah, that's Old Testament, though. But what I think is fascinating is if you were to take 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15, and you were to flip over to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord's Prayer is given, the Lord's Prayer says the same thing, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer begins and says, and by the way, we want to preface this by Jesus in the 9th verse of the 6th chapter saying, therefore, when you pray, you should pray like this. First of all, Jesus assumes that you pray. He assumes that the life of a believer would always encompass prayer and always encompass talking to God, seeking God. And then he says, and when you pray, pray like this. Now, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, or I would love to ask you guys, when you go to church, how often do you say the Lord's Prayer?
All the time.
All the time?
Every Sunday.
Every Sunday, okay. How about the rest of you guys?
Never.
Never.
Okay, now I'm just asking that question. I pastor a church. We don't say it every weekend, but I'm asking the question because Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Now, I don't think Jesus is being metaphorical. I think he's being literal here. Now, why is he being literal? Because he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The beginning verses of the Lord's Prayer focus us, reorientate us off of what and onto what?
Our Father.
Okay? Orientates us onto our Father and then off of what?
Ourselves.
Off of us. Yeah. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 do? And my people who were called by my name would what?
Humble
themselves. To humble ourselves is to do what?
To put pride down.
Right, to put pride down. Now, that's fascinating you would say that, because anybody here, tell me what the Bible says about pride.
Bring a man low.
Yeah, cometh before the fall.
Comes before the fall, yeah.
The definition that I have always held to with humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Now, that's fascinating when we talk about the church. Because I'm in the church world. I rub shoulders with a lot of church folks and a lot of church men, you know, church people who run churches and that. And there is an element of pride out there. There is an element of pride. And there is a desperate need amongst God's people for humility. Even as we talked before we began this conversation, before we started to record the radio program, how many of us think we've got the market cornered on everything that needs to be known about God? Okay. how many times do you hear Christian brothers and sisters, unfortunately, talking as though they do? How many times in an apologetics conversation do you hear, I don't know. I don't know how that works out. I don't know why God does those things. I don't know why these things occur. I know who God is. Listen, saying I don't know doesn't diminish him at all. It's just truthful that I don't know. The Bible gives us an out, right? The Bible says, who can know the mind of God? Not me. Not me. I glory in the fact that I've experienced this salvation, but I don't know. Even if I study the depths of this book, there are things that I still walk away with questions, scratching my head going, I don't know. But how many times have we heard Christians say or speak emphatically as though they know, without a doubt? And I don't. And so that's a place where humility is desperately needed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And humility, it seems to me, when I'm reading the text, both 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15, and then in Matthew 6, humility seems to be core to revival. A doctor friend of mine said this once. He said, you can't bring the body back to life until it breaks down sometimes. Sometimes you got to have a heart attack so that I can bring you back and tell you how to be more healthy. You've got to experience those things. And so sometimes things have to, I think Claire said, sometimes things have to be broken and then they're revived.
But also at some level you need to know that you've broken down and acknowledge that. Because there are some people who may be broken down, but they're acting like, I'm living my best life, I don't need a doctor, I'm just fine. It's humility is at that moment when you realize that you really are that broken, you really need a savior.
And then that sounds like that person has put it on a mask too. They're hiding themselves behind the mask.
This is like, I'm just restraining myself right now, because when you say that, Claire, I think, boy, that is a lot of experiences that people have in church. And when Jesus tries to talk to the church, now I'm using that in air quotes, but when Jesus is talking to God's people about coming back to understanding who God is, one of his favorite words in the Sermon on the Mount to use is hypocrites, which means actors. He says, listen, you're pretending to be really religious. You're pretending to have all your bases covered. But the problem is you're pretending. The problem is you're pretending. And the world doesn't need more pretenders. The world needs people who worship and who love and who embody who God is. That's why I think that oftentimes people will tell me, well, the Lord's Prayer, that's a great prayer. And I go, no, I don't think the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is a manifesto for God's people and how they live in his kingdom. They come and they say, our Father, he's in heaven. And he's holy. He's entirely different. Which means now it calls for me to be different than the world, because I have to be more like my Father who is in heaven. And then it says, the kingdom is coming and his will is being done. When? On earth as it is in heaven. Means that as I'm looking at my Father and I want to be an expert in how his way of life is supposed to be, this kingdom way of life, that I'm bringing heaven to earth. That there's little glimpses of what it looks like to experience the holiness and the goodness of God here on earth through his people. Doesn't mean we don't mess up. Now, come on. But imagine if that was happening. Imagine if just the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer was happening through his people on the earth. I bet you that there'd be people who'd be like, I think the church is experiencing revival. And then what does it say? Come on, then it says some crazy stuff. Give us today our daily bread, which means we're dependent upon God. Help us to forgive our trespasses. Oh my gosh. If we would just stop carrying the weight of unforgiveness, what the world might look like. And then if we would begin to understand that God doesn't lead us into temptation. It's us when we depart from his presence that we experience those things, that we follow those things. And then in the 13th verse, that only he can deliver us from the evil one. And this is the reason why the early church tagged on the end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. By the way, it's really funny. That's not in the translation, any of your translations. But it never fails. Whenever we go to Israel, we read it aloud. And whenever we read it aloud and we get to the end of the 13th verse, the whole crowd goes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And whoever was leading the reading is like, that's not in there, but okay. But the reason it's in there is because the early church, when it got to that point, they couldn't help but think that they were experiencing worship, revival. that in that moment they were going, God is so good, he's so big, he's so amazing, this kingdom life that he's given us is so powerful that there's nothing else we can do right now but go, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then they just kept living that out in the world. What if we went out in the world and we did that? How do you think the world might be different? We still got time.
Like 6 minutes.
The one word we don't hear very often anymore is repentance.
Wow.
Yeah.
You don't hear that in the churches or in Christian TV or Christian radio. Not this radio, but speakers. Repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And that is necessary for revival.
Yeah, and when we say repentance, what exactly do you mean, Sharon?
What does it mean? It means I am asking God for forgiveness of my sins and possibly, maybe, our nation's.
Mm-hmm.
Because here in our nation or any other nation, you don't have leaders that would call for repentance to get revival started.
And I do think, so to some of the things that were said earlier, repentance is admitting that it's broken.
Yes.
Repentance, individually, communally, in the sense of a nation, I think when we look at the Bible, we see it in all those ways. We are very good at, I'm sorry because I got caught.
Yes.
Not, I'm sorry because I am broken by the sin that I've experienced because I know that sin separates me from the holiness of God. Right. That's what breaks my heart. And that if sin separates me from the holiness of God, sin also, I've experienced this many times, not personally, but I've seen it, sin separates us in community. Sin separates us from one another. Mm-hmm. Sin destroys community, at least biblical, godly community. And we're not good at repenting, confessing. I like that word. You know why I like that word? Because James says to confess your sins to one another.
Something we don't do.
Yeah, and I think the reason James says that is because James says it's not enough that I've simply in a vacuum told God that I'm sorry that I've done this, but I need to let my brothers and sisters know because that's a weakness for me. What I found from people is that mostly that the sin that easily entangles them does it a lot. It's not a one time. It's not like one and done, like, I messed that up, never again. It's like I messed that one up a lot. And whatever that might be. And so that's a facet of revival. I really do. Because I think that we have to, the Bible's very clear that a lack of repentance does keep us from the holiness of God. And it's not because God is unwilling to meet us, but it's because we're like Adam and Eve. We love to hide out when we're sinful.
Can you clarify one thing? Is there a difference? I remember hearing that asking for forgiveness and repenting were two different things because repentance carried with it a turning away from what you were doing and turning to what you should be doing, like an actual 180 where you're saying, I'm going to stop doing this, or at least put forth effort to stop doing this and go in a different direction, versus if I just say I'm sorry, but I just continue to do the same thing, and I'll just go and ask forgiveness every week, that doesn't reflect a heart change necessarily. It may just reflect I'm going in and I'm doing my penance, but I'm not really changing my heart and saying this is something I should stop doing, and with God's help, may I stop doing what I'm doing.
Yeah, the movie Fireproof, I think, probably had one of the best examples that I think of genuine repentance. And that was when he couldn't stop looking at the pornography. He couldn't stop looking at pornography. And in the scene, he's out in his backyard and he's throwing the computer into the garbage. You know, he's changing directions. And you're entirely correct, Cyrus. The Hebrew word is teshuva. And teshuva means to literally turn a different direction. Turn away from that thing. One of the things that's so helpful about biblical Hebrew and understanding it is that there's a physicality tied to it. You know, biblical Hebrew only has about 2,400 words. And so words do double duty. And so how you define words is by the physicality of it. You know, so the word in Hebrew for forgiveness has a connotation to dance, because when you have unforgiveness in your heart, you can't dance. And so teshuva means literally to turn and to change directions. It's tied biblically to all the places where God says, if you would turn back towards me. Because the sinfulness of his people was when he turned away. You know, and that's why I love the great Arianic prayer, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord what? He lifts you up and he turns you towards him. Meaning that repentance is not something that you can even do on your own. And so I think that it's actually an and both, Cyrus, is that for forgiveness is a part of repentance. Forgiveness is acknowledging that I have done something that requires being forgiven. And God is the only one who can do that, and I need to turn towards him. And when I turn towards him, I can't possibly be turning towards sin, right? Because he's holy, he's sinless. And so when I turn towards him, I'm turning away from sin. I'm orientating myself upon him. And so I think that's a great point. Any other thoughts?
In our closing minute or two.
I was thinking there too about turning over repentance. Repentance is asking for forgiveness so that you can forgive yourself.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't ask for forgiveness, well, then that thought, those bad thoughts will just keep coming back and it'll be haunting you.
One of the most difficult things I would say about sinfulness is the voice of condemnation and shame and guilt that comes with it. And so how many of you have ever done something where you think, like, I'm the worst person ever. Like, I'm the only person who could possibly ever have done this. Oh, my gosh. And then when you come to a point where you actually can share that with somebody, they go, me too. And you go, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in my weakness. I'm not alone in my failings. And then together as a community of faith, we become stronger by realizing that our story isn't the only story. It's all of our stories weave together like this tapestry, this beautiful tapestry. And what does that look like when we all actually do that in a really honest way? Because the only way we're ever going to move towards confess your sins to one another is if we first do what? Remember we did it in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the big H word?
Humble ourselves.
Humble ourselves. We're not going to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters unless we're going to humble ourselves and think of ourselves less. Right, yeah. And you know what? That's not diminishing ourselves, but I think when we think of ourselves less, we're thinking about community more. We're thinking about unity more. We're thinking about the journey that we're taking together more than we're thinking about the journey we're taking individually. And I think that that is when the church experiences revival. Is when we actually say us as a community moving forward under the name of God Almighty is more important than me, my, and what I want. I think that's when true revival happens. And when we see that it's not just about a building, it's about a group of us journeying together wherever we're at.
And speaking of that group journeying together, thank you, friends, for joining us on today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. And if you want to build community and be a part of this into the future, come join us on Wednesday at noon at the Great News Media Center. We'd love to have your input on our Mark and Friends programs. Thanks, everyone, for coming out. Thank you, Pastor Jason. What's our topic for next week?
I think it's going to have to be, what is repentance?
What is repentance? Okay.
What is true repentance?
What is true repentance? Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a bunch of good friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.